Ken, come on up. We've met Ken before, a friend of mine, pastor friend. He runs a karate ministry in Woodland Park, and he's been here before. He does a lot of stories of Christian faith in historical situations. And I know we have a bunch of people who have lived history, but we like history. And Ken's here to talk today about soldiers of forgiveness through Pearl Harbor and Doolittle's raid. So anyway, Ken, glad you're here. Here's your remote.
Got the green light now. Okay. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Isaiah 59. There's a lot of other passages we could go to for this theme, spiritual theme, but we're going to go to one of the Old Testament prophets. We call it Soldiers of Forgiveness because both of these guys we're going to look at were soldiers. They were bent on destroying the enemy. I'm talking about Japan versus the United States. Today they are one of our best allies. So we're going back in a time when that was not the case. But both of them had an encounter with God, both of these two men, that transformed them. You want to see miracles? We're about to explore this. And that same miracle is available to us today, and to walk in it. However, first, I want to invite you to something coming up. To the Ben-Hur Super Show, October 4th, Cultural Center, Woodland Park. It's free. I know probably the first question in your mind probably is, what is a Ben-Hur Super Show? So I'm going to show you a few pictures. You can come at 4 o'clock or 6 o'clock. We're doing it twice. It takes about 4 hours to set this up in the Cultural Center. I won't read all these. These are some of the things you can do there. But like today's story, the story of the Ben-Hur saga, and I'm not just talking about the movie with Charlton Heston, it's bigger than that. We're going to explore that. You're going to be able to see and hear lots of these things. This is our second year to do it at Woodland Park. You get a chance to see about 80 different novels, different versions of the novel. Yes, it was based off of a book first. You'll get to see our 4-foot arena stadium, and there's my daughter setting it up there. And you'll see various obstacles that, yes, that's a Ben-Hur drill over there. So everything went Ben-Hur for a few decades, okay? Ben-Hur clock, Ben-Hur planer. You'll get to see objects that sort of come out of the 1959 movie. Not, they weren't used in the movie, but they're replicas, my imitation of them. We had some excellent responses to our group last year in 24. So we'd love to have you come and be a part and support that the community needs to remember some themes of love, family, and forgiveness. Okay, so you can grab a card on the back table, the display table out there. So this gives you some more details. And if you're a QR code person, you can look up 12 reasons to come to the Ben-Hur Super Show. October 4th, so less than a month away. No. No popcorn. No, we're keeping it free of food so far. Maybe in the future if we can. All right, so let's get on to our Soldiers of Forgiveness. Here's some of the sources I'm using. Some of them are on the back table you can look at. Okay, basically we're going to do it in 4 parts. We're going to move along because there's a lot to think about here. These are the 2 main Soldiers of Forgiveness that we're going to look at. Corporal Jacob DeShazer and Commander Mitsuo Fuchida. All right, so I'll refer to them mostly by their last names, DeShazer and Fuchida. Pearl Harbor Raid. Okay, Commander Fuchida was put in charge of leading the raid. Admiral Yamamoto designed the plan, asked that it be done. That's his unique plane back there on the right with that tail design. So we're going to borrow from a few different movies, real short clips. I don't know how the audio is going to be, but do the best you can here. So here they are coming in the Pearl Harbor, December 7th, 1941. This is from Tora, Tora, Tora. Do we have any volume on that? We'll need to probably turn it way up. So that's his plane. So that's Fuchida in the middle of the three-seater. A nice, bright Sunday morning. ...360 planes, for the most part, unexpected. Okay. If there's smoking in these clips, we're not saying you should be a smoker. All right? Just wanted you to know. So it was pretty terrible. We lost over 2,300 men in just about 2 hours or so. Here's Commander Fuchida's actual diagram of what he saw from the plane. We see Battleship Row here, where we had quite a few ships lined up, mostly for security reasons. Actual photos taken from the attack. Here's Battleship Row again. I'm skipping some details because they will show up later. Okay, at Pearl Harbor was a young man named Jim Downing. Does anybody here know Jim Downing? Did anybody here know Jim Downing? Several of you. Okay, good. We want to explore who he was and what he did. He was a Christian man on the USS West Virginia, a sailor. He was part of the navigators, and they had Bible studies on these ships. You won't read much about that in the history books. But they gathered the sailors together and studied the Word of God and prayed for each other and tried to hold each other accountable to spiritually grow. He was part of that team. He was, in a sense, navigator founder Dawson Trotman's right-hand man. Okay, let's go back to that. Sorry. He was not on the ship when Pearl Harbor was attacked, but he said it was hit by 9 torpedoes. And he got in on the action from shore pretty soon, pretty quick. So here he is. He gave us an interview. Let's see what we can do for sound here.
January 6th.
So you have to turn most of these way up. Yeah.
I had a privileged chance to be here with Mr. Jim Downing. Been with the Navigators for a long time. Jim, I'd like to see if you would share a few things about you were at Pearl Harbor when it was attacked back in 1941. And then how that led to your...
Marina and I had just been married for 5 months. She was out there also on the morning of December 7th. And I was fortunately off the ship when the first planes hit. But within 20 minutes, I got into the middle of it. So I think I ran the whole gamut of emotions. The first thing was... surprise, and then shock at the ships on fire sinking, and people burning in the water. And then there was anger, both at the Japanese and at our own political and military leaders for letting it happen.
What's your acquaintance or friendship with Fuchida?
Yes, well, many people have seen the movies on Pearl Harbor, including Tora, Tora, Tora. And in the movie, this young lieutenant commander who was advising the admirals what to do was Lieutenant Commander Fuchida. And he actually led the raid instead of having heavy armament, he had extra gas tanks on his plane. So he flew around and directed the whole operation. Well, I met him first after the war. General MacArthur, while he was the military governor of Japan, he sent for him to come to his office one day to consult with him. And at the main railroad station in Tokyo, an American missionary had him a tract.
Okay, we'll explore that tract in a minute. President Roosevelt said, we need to strike back, so let's get a raid going back. And he asked Mr. Doolittle to design, Colonel Doolittle, a plan to get back at Japan. They chose the B-25 Mitchell because it was one of the few planes that was a bomber that had wings short enough that could clear the conning tower of the aircraft carrier. Okay, the B-17 was too wide. Same for the B-24. All right, so they chose the 25. Now, you don't launch bombers from an aircraft carrier. They're too heavy, they're too big, they need too much of a runway. Except they're going to make this happen. Colonel Doolittle asking for volunteers. This is from the movie Pearl Harbor.
The mission I'm asking you to volunteer for is exceptionally dangerous. Take a look at the man beside you. It's a good bet that in the next 6 weeks, you or he will be dead. Everyone brave enough to accept this, step forward.
That part is true. Colonel Doolittle gave his men three chances to step out of this mission. Nobody stepped out. They stepped forward. Okay, they chose for the aircraft carrier, the USS Hornet, also known as CV-8. Easter service, this is just a standard photo. But they gathered the men together before they were going to launch for the mission, and it was very well attended. Seven men asked for New Testaments to take with them. The chaplain spoke about immortality, such as our Sunday school Gerard spoke on this morning. Okay, there were 16 planes put on that aircraft carrier. And at the bottom in the circle, it's a little hard to read, Jacob DeShazer is the bombardier. This is the bombardier column. That's DeShazer's name. So just keep in mind, Corporal DeShazer, that's him in the background. He was a shorter man, right? Not real tall. Up from Oregon. Okay, so they loaded these 16 B-25s on the aircraft carrier USS Hornet, packed them all the way to the back to allow maximum runway in front of the first plane. And they changed the $10,000 Norden bomb sight into a 25-cent gadget. The main reason being they had to lighten these things as much as possible, including guns and ammunition had to go. That little piece of aluminum was a lot lighter than the heavy Norden bomb sight. Plus, if they crashed in China or Japan or the ocean, they didn't want the enemy to have a Norden bomb sight to duplicate. So, somebody rigged up this little, cheap little bomb sight. So here they are tied down. The seas were heavy, so they launched. They got the ships going toward Japan. They wanted to get within about 400 miles. Here, plane 16 at the back. They pushed them so far back, plane 16's tail was hanging off the end of the aircraft carrier. Okay, here the mission is revealed. April 2nd, 1942, so about 5 months after Pearl Harbor.
Well, gentlemen, now I can tell you that we're going to Tokyo. We're gonna bomb it. Yeah! That comes as a special special request directly from President Roosevelt. The Navy's going to sneak us about 400 miles over the Japanese coast and we'll launch from the carrier there.
Has that ever even been done before? Taking Army bombers off the Navy carrier?
No.
Okay. Any other questions?
All right. However, they ran into a problem. As they were still over 600 miles out, they got spotted by the enemy in, like, fishing boats.
Japs transmitting! Captain, radar reports Japanese patrol boats, range of 400 yards.
How many yards?
400 yards in closing, sir.
Richards, Japs, 400 yards, let's go! Admiral Halsey's ordering the cruisers to open fire!
Got to sink these Jap boats before they give away our position. Go to general quarters!
This can't be good.
Japs 1 mile away. They reported our position.
We're supposed to launch 400 miles away. How far are we now?
624 miles.
Jesus.
What do you want to do?
Question of fuel.
I don't know. Colonel, I don't know if the planes can carry enough fuel to make it to China.
Now. We launch now. Army pilots, man your planes. Man your planes.
They're shooting at someone.
They decided to go. Now, unlike the movie, it wasn't, let's put it this way. It was Admiral Halsey who gave the final, yes, we're going to do it now. Even though we're 223 miles early, we got to put more gas on the planes. We're going to do it and take our chances. So a bomber had never taken off of an aircraft carrier in combat before. They don't even know if they're going to survive or drop into the sea.
Yes. Where did you find religion?
If you assign me this mission, sir.
I want you to do me a favor.
What's that, Colonel?
Pray for both of us. Let's go.
Colonel Doolittle was the first one off the deck. He's in the lead. Will it work?
Max power.
Oh, Doolittle got off okay. 15 more planes to go.
Full power, here we go!
With pilots that have never done this before on a ship. It's practiced by land. But that's different than a bobbing ship. So that's where they were. That's where they wanted to go. That's where they were spotted. Way too soon. Doolittle had 450 feet to take off, to taxi and take his plane off, and it worked. He actually said later on it wasn't that hard because they had lightened the planes so much, except for a few bombs. The task force, all the ships, headed back toward the United States. Time for some action.
Richard, you got our target in sight?
Bombs away!
Okay, fuel was a factor. Some of them ran out of gas and had to ditch. So, not everybody survived ditching their planes. This is a map that shows the dark circles show where they landed. The light blue circles show where they were supposed to land. So almost none of them got to an airport which they planned, because this was friendly China. They were, had cleared to land at some of these bases. None of them made it to that base. Here's actual photos of the Chinese carrying some of the Doolittle Raiders in these special sedan chairs after they did find them. Here's some that were sheltered in a limestone mining tunnel. Some of them were captured by the Japanese. Because the Japanese had occupied parts of China and they didn't fly far enough, they landed in occupied China. Here's actual Bob Height blindfolded being arrested. So the Japanese took pictures, which we now have, okay, that we can show, because no American reporter was there getting that last picture. This comes from the movie 30 Seconds Over Tokyo, where the Japanese took them to so-called court and tried to figure out how they could get bombers over mainland Japan. It's too far. They didn't know about the aircraft carrier.
The American plans which bombed Japan have been officially identified as the type known as the B-25 bomb. It has a wingspan of 67 feet and an overall length of 54.1875 feet. This is the largest type American aircraft carrier, the bullet type. It has a flight deck which is 89.6 feet length. The presence on this flight deck of 16 B-25s will reduce the deck space by more than two-thirds, making a takeoff at sea mathematically impossible.
Mathematically impossible to launch bombers off an aircraft carrier. Okay. So DeShazer and some of his crew were taken prisoner by the Japanese, put in a POW camp, abused quite a bit. And DeShazer started thinking, okay, so where does this hatred come from? I hate the Japanese. How does that come into a guy's soul? How does it come into his mind? And he asked, they asked for books, and he got a Bible, because he had been raised in what we would call a basic Christian church in Oregon as a boy, but he didn't take much heed to what he was taught. He did not personally receive Christ. So the Japanese brought him in prison a Bible. And he read Romans 10:9, and it changed his life. And there it is. You see, he knew about God. He knew about Christ. He knew that the Bible is supposed to be the Word of God, but he never brought it home until he was in a Japanese prison, nearly starved, made to sit on a bamboo stick behind his knees, very cruel torture, and yet he brought it home to his life now. Of course, later on, we dropped a couple of special bombs. Japan surrenders. Here he is being released after 40 months. That's over 3 years, over 3 years, and his crew, so he wasn't alone, all right? They were released. Now, this is where it gets really, really good, I think. He enjoys mom's fried chicken again, so he gets taken back home. After his release, he gets back to the States and enjoys fried chicken. But see, now he's a believer in Jesus Christ personally, and he decides to go to Bible college. So he goes to Bible college. He meets Florence there. They get married. Okay, Florence wanted to, ladies, marry a Doolittle Raider. And she did. How all that works, I don't know. He graduates from college And he says, I'm going to go back and take this good news to Japan. They arrive in Japan. He starts ministering to the Japanese. Okay, let's go to Fuchida, the guy that led the attack on Pearl Harbor. He's dejected. He's depressed. He lost the war in Japan. That's mega shame. He goes back to his farming, but he starts thinking about the mystery of life and coming to a conclusion there's probably a creator. See, he grew up with Buddhism and Shintoism. But now he's starting to think about a creator. I felt deeply that God alone accompanied me with his never-changing grace, and I was alive because of his blessing. Meanwhile, Jacob de Scheerzer writes a booklet or a tract or a leaflet, the one that Jim Downing referred to, I Was a Prisoner of Japan, about his personal testimony. He starts talking with people in Japan, 1952. So these are some actual photos. He meets one of the prison guards who beat him up so many times, not just once, many times, and talks to him about Jesus Christ. Here he is preaching 49. Fuchida investigates how Americans treated their Japanese prisoners. Okay, so let me say a little bit here. He said, I'll bet the Americans treated their Japanese prisoners in America just as bad as we treat Americans here in Japan. So I'm going to look into this because I'm going to prove that they're just as bad as we are. So he asks a friend of his who was a prisoner in America, a Japanese prisoner in America, how did it go? What was it like? And his friend said, there was this young Christian woman, Peggy Covell, who cared for them in the prison camps, despite her missionary parents in the Philippines being executed by the Japanese in the Philippines. I told you, this gets good. Peggy Covell, here in the red circles, she's a child at this time. Her two parents were missionaries in the Philippines. The Japanese occupied the Philippines, or that part of it anyway, and said, okay, we found you missionaries. You've got 30 minutes to talk to your maker, and then you'll be beheaded. And that's what happened. But her parents prayed for their executors. Are you catching this? The ones who are going to lop their heads off. The parents prayed for those people, and they became known as the Hopevale Massacre, the Hopevale Martyrs. Now, it wasn't just her parents. There were others, missionaries as well. And that's her parents' names on that gravestone in the red. So Peggy Covell becomes an orphan, and her siblings as well. She writes an article about it. She serves at the Bushnell Hospital in Brigham City, Utah. So that's where, I don't think she had medical qualifications, or at least official medical qualifications, but that's where she just helped the Japanese prisoners who needed food, or their sheets changed, the bandage dressing changed, just did chores. And Peggy was there treating Japanese prisoners in Utah very nicely. Well, Fuchida was given the tract at the railroad station. I was a Japanese, so he read about Doolittle. Fuchida was not interested in Christianity. He was interested in the courage of the Doolittle Raiders. Even though they were the enemy, he knew and respected their courage, and he wanted to read about that. So he gets this tract because he knows it's about De Scheerzer, a Doolittle Raider, and then he comes across Luke 23:34, about Christ asking his Father to forgive those crucifying him, and his life goes through a change. Fuchida admitted he didn't understand Christ's love. Why? Because almost every society without Christ is bent on revenge. Whether it's people from Europe, South America, Native Americans here, Their history is covered with revenge. And that was Fuchida in the Japanese mindset. You get back. And he didn't understand this love where Christ would say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. While he's being crucified, he prays this, right? This is what Mrs. Fuchida says. While he was a warrior of nationalism, he was saved by Jesus Christ and allowed to do missionary work throughout the world to serve under Jesus as his soldier. That picture says a lot. These two guys were committed to killing each other, or at least people from their nations. Here they are, working side by side, both coming to Christ, both seeing the need to spread the good news, and they worked together. The guy who led the attack on Pearl Harbor, the bombardier of Plane 16 who went and dropped bombs on Tokyo and Nagoya, serving Christ together. Fuchida came to the United States 8 times. He visited all of our 48 states except Montana to share the good news, to speak, to share how Christ had changed his life from hatred and bitterness to love and forgiveness. That's the man on the right who baptized Fuchida. This is inside Fuchida's Bible. My second birthday, February 26, 1950. He meets evangelist Billy Graham. He also meets Colonel Doolittle, who's now a Brigadier General. We talked about Providence somewhere today. I forget who said it. He feels God spared his life 6 times. We won't look at all of these, but they're pretty remarkable. He could have and should have been killed in several plane accidents. He missed Midway because of appendicitis, and then an explosion hurled him to the flight deck, broke both of his legs, so he couldn't be flying around at Midway. So we ended up winning at Midway. But Hiroshima, he was called out of Hiroshima the day before the atomic bomb was dropped. He went in there to look at it the day after the bomb was dropped, and most everybody in his party to investigate Hiroshima after the bomb was dropped died. He did not. President Eisenhower introduced him as a member of the family of God. Fuchida believes he owes the emperor an eternal debt because thanks to the emperor's orders to drop the bomb, and all of this happens, he came to Christ. Fuchida. How about that for perspective, huh? Now, De Schazer, while he was in prison, he says, he starts to think, we're backtracking just a little bit here, what's so much of the difference between America and Japan? He said Christianity, that's the main difference. This woman had a plot to kill De Schazer at one of his preaching times. She was going to stab him with a knife, but her heart changed as she heard him speak. Here they are in an actual photo meeting together. She admits she was going to kill him, but she changed her mind after she heard De Schazer's message. So the De Schazer family were going to go back to the city he had bombed from the B-25 and serve and share the good news in Nagoya. Here's a newspaper, Japanese newspaper, talking about Fuchida's conversion. 15,000 people wait to hear Fuchida. So he was initially their hero. And so everybody wanted to hear what he had to say. There's a comic book on the table in the back. If you're a little careful with it, you can look at it. It accounts for Fuchida's conversion. Here he is traveling with the guard who brought him the Bible. We'll skip this here. So here's where he was kept in solitary confinement sometimes. The city of Tucson, Arizona made 80 silver goblets, one for each of the Doolittle Raiders. They wanted to honor them somehow, so they made these goblets. Now they're on display in Ohio at the museum there. They're turned upside down when a Doolittle Raider passes on. Now all 80 are turned upside down. They're all gone. Museum in Dayton, Ohio kind of reenacts that. So Fujita says basically that peace comes through Jesus Christ. There can be no other God. Believe in Jesus Christ. So they had reunions quite often, you know, every year. We lost to Shazer in 2008. That's not that long ago. And just a few brief Colorado connections. Here the Woodland Park Courier talks about losing the last one. Dick Cole.
My name is Richard Cole. I don't know why I'm famous.
Lieutenant Colonel Richard Cole says he was just doing his job, but the job turned out to be one of the most courageous achievements in United States military history.
I'm very proud to have been a member of the Doolittle Raid.
Nah. So he was the co-pilot to Colonel Doolittle. Air Force Academy has this mural on the wall honoring the Doolittle Raiders. Your goblets were originally kept here in Colorado Springs at the Air Force Academy until they were moved to Ohio. We have Doolittle Hall at the Air Force Academy. And Fujita was traveling to left Albuquerque. He refueled his plane in Trinidad, Colorado in 1952 on his way to Omaha. Jim Downing signed a picture that I had of the USS West Virginia. And every time you go down 24 and you cross under that newer bridge, you are crossing under Jim Downing Bridge. We have a picture on the table at the back of his signature. Look what came into Colorado Springs. The B-25. Okay, I had a chance to visit the museum in Ohio, see the goblets and a B-25. This lady in Crowley, Colorado, Judy Chamberlain, had heard Fujita speak about 1960 in this church in Crowley, Colorado. Here she is inside the church next to our display, Judy Chamberlain. I ordered a book off the internet, and sure enough, it came signed. Here's what somebody said. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable. That means no excuse for somebody's sin. Because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you, in me. And now Erica Kirk gets to realize what her husband said. Her husband said that years ago. The Great Wash Away. Here we go with a few thoughts from Isaiah 59. For our offenses are many in your sight. Offenses, sins, iniquities. We acknowledge our iniquities. Rebellion, treachery, turning our backs, oppression, revolt, lies. So Isaiah is talking to Israel. God's leading him to say this. Israel, you're against me. You have disobeyed me on a large scale. Justice is driven back. Righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Wow, those are four very vivid pictures of how Israel has pushed God away. Truth is nowhere to be found. Whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. It took me a little while to grab that second line. If you shun evil, you may be a victim. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. The Redeemer comes to those who repent. Has he come into your heart? Your Zion of your heart? Have you received him? Be kind and compassionate. Now we're in the New Testament to one another. Forgiving each other just as in Christ, God forgave you. It was through Christ that we received this forgiveness. What did we hear earlier this morning? Reconciliation. God craves to have our fellowship. He chases us. He pursues us, though sometimes quietly. Do I want to fellowship with him? Maybe sometimes I'm too busy. I understand that. I've been there. But because this happened, if I have looked to the Lord in faith for that forgiveness, for that reconciliation, then it has to go this way. Also, just as. A story that's hard to believe, but it's true. Who will share the Master's forgiveness? My brother and I had to forgive each other. We were downstairs in a church. I was probably around 10 years old. Mike, my brother, he was a year older than me. And we're throwing darts. Real feathers on the darts. I remember that. Well, I walked up to the board to get my darts, and I just stood there jabbing the dartboard, being stubborn. And Mike, standing back here, says, Ken, you better move. I'm going to throw my darts. And I just, still stubborn, didn't move. He said, Ken, I'm going to throw the darts. Get out of the way. Next thing I know, I've got a dart sticking in the back of my head. And then I have a dart sticking just above my shoe by my ankle. He was serious. I didn't get out of the way. I suffered the consequences. So we had to forgive each other, me for not moving, him for going ahead and throwing the darts. But sometimes we hang on to bitterness, a lack of forgiveness, like a man who had a panther. He was over in Africa, and he found this little black, he ended up shooting the mom panther, because he was a hunter, and he brought the cub home. He says, well, the least I can do is bring this little cub home and raise it. And so he did. So he had this large ranch, fence line. He'd been fixing fence, cut the back of his hand by accident. Well, now, several years later, the panther was full size, and he was sitting by the fireplace reading the paper, and he kind of fell asleep, but his hand was hanging off the edge of the chair. And he woke up because the panther was licking the wound on the back of his hand. This is my little pet. So he commanded the panther to go sit over by the fireplace. And he knew he probably only had a couple minutes left before that thing was going to do what panthers do. But he had a pistol in the drawer over here. And so he slides the drawer out, doesn't want to make any sudden moves. He reaches in and bang! He shot the panther just as it leaped in the air, and it landed dead in his lap. Some of us, we hang on to revenge and getting even, like that guy hung on to the panther thinking it could turn into a nice big cat. No, bitterness and revenge end up leaping at us. How about it, folks? We need to take a little time to investigate our hearts and say, is there somebody I need to forgive? Is there somebody I need to forgive because I have been forgiven? Inexcusable, as Charlie Kirk put it. Yes, they do you wrong. But the whole beauty of forgiveness, Christ's way, is that it isn't deserved. No, they don't deserve it, probably. You didn't either. I didn't either. When I received Christ, 1960, August 15th, I knew I was forgiven. Met a guy the other day, talking to him. He said, I'll never forgive so-and-so for that. Never. I'll never forgive him. He was a Christian man. I was talking to him at church. Not here, but somewhere else. I thought, that's going to hurt his spiritual growth and progress, being bitter like that. Soldiers of forgiveness. We should be a soldier of forgiveness. Fuchida and DeShazer teach us that God can change people's hearts. That's a miracle. They were both bent on destroying the enemy. And upon reading scripture, upon reading the word of God, in the quietness of a cell, Maybe at his home after he picked up a Bible, Fujita, the word of God converted them. Their hearts changed. They served together. Quite a story. I call this kind of, when we were talking to some Ute Indian young people at a camp, they couldn't understand what we were trying to say with forgiveness. And then a friend of theirs said, well, tell them their sins are washed away. They understood that. Christ washes our sins away. So let's not hang on to bitterness and revenge. It'll destroy you, destroy me, if I hang on to it. Forgive freely. That's one of the trademarks of the Christian faith, forgiveness. Almost no other religion does that. No other faith does that. Not truly, not deeply. The Christian faith does. Well, thank you for your time. Look at the display table. Grab a card if you're interested in the Ben-Hur Super Show coming up. Another fabulous story. And I appreciate the privilege to share about the soldiers of forgiveness with you all. Thanks.